Good afternoon. It's good, but a little humbling to be up here today. So Bob Gray called me sometime in December and said, "Steve, I'm looking for somebody that'll speak the week of spring break when nobody's here." He said, I thought of you and Bob Moss, and I found your phone number first. So I'm here. I've not spoken at Huddle before, so this is a new experience for me. And usually rookies get to start like with their testimony and you get to talk about yourself for 20 minutes. And that's not particularly the way it shows it today, but we'll try to get through here. Bob said he called me because he found my phone number first over Bob's. Bob and I, sometimes people get us confused because we're like twin sons of different mothers, so spend a lot of time together. So I've not spoken here before. I have given a couple or three talks, but the talks I've given have been on a subject that I know a lot about. And that subject is sin. So today I get to speak about something I don't know much about, and that's work. I walked into work this morning and saw somebody had torn a calendar out, took a page out of a calendar and hung over their desk, and it said, "Never talk for more than 20 minutes. Longer than that, you're sure to say something silly, stupid, or untrue." So I'm going to try to be truthful today. How many of you guys are actually satisfied with your jobs? That's a bit higher than national average because the surveys tell us that only one out of 10 people are satisfied with their jobs. Discontentment with the jobs has led to two problems. The first is laziness and the second one is overwork. A study by Patterson and Chemist concluded that only one in four employees gives his best effort on the job, and 20% of average workers' time is wasted, resulting in effect in a four-day work week. So, on the other hand, there's a problem of overwork, which results from moonlighting and workaholism. As an example, workers in a rubber plant in Ohio were given a six-hour work day, and over half of them took a second job. In the pursuit of things, I think. Workaholism on the side of managers, they sublimate everything in their lives to family, family, friends, leisure, and even God to their careers or the procurement of things. I've been on both sides of that equation. For the last 10 years, up until about a year ago, I was a customer support rep at Delphi. And my job was to make sure that the orders from the customers that were assigned to me got entered into the system, that the production got scheduled in our plants down in Mexico, and that the product got shipped to them on time to keep their product line, their assembly lines running. And I was really good at it, but it was one of those jobs where it was kind of all-consuming. That, you know, if it took 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day to get it done, I had to do it because if I didn't, 2 days later, there was going to be an assembly plant shut down someplace. So, not that I was a workaholic, not that I was interested in the pursuit of things, not that I was worried about my career, but in order to avoid problems 2 days from now, I had to make sure the work got done. Now, a year ago, I trained the last person to take the last customer support job down to our office in Mexico. And my boss called me in February and said, "You know, I think that probably beyond June we're not going to have anything for you to do anymore." Well, he was trying to get out ahead of the game and be proactive and give me plenty of notice that I was going to be needing to look for a job. The way it ended up, through people leaving and vacancies opening up in our department, I ended up staying. But now I am a business process expert. Basically, if people have trouble making our computer systems work, they call me and ask me how to do it. Well, I'm not near as good at that as I was at what I was doing previously. It's not nearly as demanding a job, and I found myself getting lazy. So, I've been on both sides of that coin is what I'm trying to say. That I've been lazy and I've been overworked. I've allowed myself to be overworked because That was what defined me. Are you defined by what you do? Or are you defined by who you are in Christ? Big question. The careerists assume the people that are overworked workaholics because they're wanting to develop their careers. They assume that they are heirs of the Protestant work ethic. But studies have shown that the work ethics of Christians and non-Christians are virtually identical. At church, we swear allegiance to values informed by creeds and scriptures, but at work, we battle the idols of expedience and career success. Is what you learn in church, do you carry that out when you go to work every day? How was your work ethic developed? I'll tell you how mine was developed. Mine was developed shortly after I got out of college. I came back to Kokomo and went to work for my dad. He was an electrical contractor, and he and I rode in a truck together. And one year he went to Gatlinburg, and he came back with a little sign to put on my side of the truck. It said, "New work rules, work or get fired." So now some of you here knew my dad, and dad was, always a happy man. He always did his work with a smile on his face and a song in his heart. He was a hard-working man. He was 20 years older than me, and he could work circles around me. Dad was one of the guys who could stand down on the floor and look up, see where the pipe needed to go, bend the pipe, take it up the ladder, and it fit the first time. Me, maybe the third or fourth time it would fit. But anyway, that's where I gained my work ethic, was from Dad. What we really need is a work ethic that's informed by God's Word and lived in the workplace and at church. Informed by God's Word and lived in the workplace and at church. What does the Bible say about work? God's a worker. We first meet Him in Genesis, and He's out making things, creating things, making us. He created the world and everything that was in it in Genesis 1. We are created in God's image. God's being a worker endows all work with intrinsic dignity. He cares about our work. Man was given work to do before the fall. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Even before the fall, Adam was given work to do. It's what fulfills him. It's what should fulfill us. Contrary to current popular belief, work is a good thing. It's something that should complete us and allow us to bring glory to our Creator. Because of the introduction of sin into the world, we now work under a curse. Adam and Eve ate the apple, sinned, and God had to punish them for it. God said in Genesis 3:17-19, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But not quite as sweet a deal as they had before the fall. Separate from God, all work is meaningless and seems a bit futile. The writer of Ecclesiastes, though he had achieved success in acquiring vineyards and gardens and parks and slaves and flocks and treasures, wrote in chapter 2, verse 11, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." So because of the separation from God, our work becomes meaningless. But work has been redeemed. When we make God the center of the equation, He will not remove the curse, but He will replace the meaningless. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Each of us has an eternally designed work assignment, which involves the task, the ability, and the place to serve. There is no distinction between secular and sacred work. All work that is done for the Lord is sacred. So who are you working for? You're working for yourself? for your own gain, for your career, or you're working for the Lord. Whether you're digging ditches, oh, I know what I was going to say there. For years and years and years at our church, I was in the choir. I served on the board of elders. I cooked for meetings on Wednesday night. Did about anything that anybody called and asked me to do. But, you know, it dawned on me about 6 years ago that I was doing it for all the wrong reasons. I was doing it because somebody called and asked me to do it. After I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, it became obvious to me that doing those things was not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it was a good thing. But I needed to change my attitude toward it. I needed to do it to serve the Lord, not to serve other men. So whether you're digging ditches or cleaning teeth or selling securities or teaching or painting houses, if you're doing it for the glory of God, then it is sacred work. There is no second-class work if you're doing it for the glory of God. Here's God's call to serve Him from the Scriptures. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. From 1 Corinthians 10:31. From Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through Him. To God the Father through Him. And then Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do you catch a recurring theme in those verses? Work for the Lord, serve the Lord. You're serving the Lord, you're not serving men. When you do that, then all work becomes a blessing, no matter what you do. So what are the disciplines of work? That's what I was supposed to talk about, right? The disciplines of work. First is energy. The Scriptures are clear on the necessity of energetic work versus laziness. In Proverbs we read, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." That was, I didn't write down the verses. Okay. That was from Proverbs chapter 26. From the New Testament, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Speaking to the slave that had done nothing with his talent, the master said in Matthew 25:26, "You wicked, lazy servant." There's no escaping the fact that godliness is associated with hard work. It is impossible to be lazy and be a godly employee or employer. Doesn't commend workaholism, though. Doesn't commend overwork in order to gain personal gain or to further your career or to be a hero to somebody. We're called to work for the Lord, not for ourselves. A second aspect of the Christian work ethic is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. In Romans 12:11, Paul wrote, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." It's easy to be enthusiastic when everyone sees your work, but less natural when no one can observe it. The conductor of a great symphony once said that the most difficult instrument to play is the second violin. We can get plenty of first violinists, but to get someone to play second violin with enthusiasm, that is a problem. Doing your work with enthusiasm actually plays for an audience much greater than the greatest symphony or the most successful sports teams. If we remember that God is the audience of everything we do, then our enthusiasm should never waver. A third aspect of Christian work ethic is wholeheartedness. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because we know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. How do you work when the boss isn't looking? Do you slack off when nobody's watching? Cheerful wholeheartedness results when your work is done for the Lord. Work as if the boss is always watching you, because he is. He's always watching. God sees everything. Excuse me. The fourth aspect of the Christian work ethic is excellence. Our work must be done with an eye towards excellence. Genesis 1:31 records God's commitment to excellence. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. In order to be an effective witness, Christians should always do good work. God's not only watching, but I've found that when people know that you profess to be a Christian, they keep an eye on what you're doing. What kind of witness are you bringing when you go to work? I had a guy that worked for me when I was a maintenance supervisor that was a born-again Christian, but he would come in and spend the first hour every morning sitting in his workbench reading a Bible, which there's no problem with reading the Bible. I do that myself, but I do it before I get to work. I don't do it while I'm supposed to be working. So what kind of witness are you bringing when you go into the workplace? Do people see you working for the glory of God? Or do they see you sloughing off and being lazy, doing what you would rather do? Again, we're called to work for the glory of God, not for ourselves. We should be the best workers, whatever we do. We ought to have the best attitude, the best integrity, and be the best in dependability. Always remember the biblical truth that our vocation is a divine calling, and it must be done for the glory of God. Again, if I don't say anything else today, I need to say we've got to work for the glory of God. That whatever you do, you have to do it for God, whether you're digging ditches or cleaning teeth or selling securities. Whatever you're doing, you need to do it for the glory of God. It needs to be your motivation. So, this alone will take the church out into the world. As you go out into your workplace and you work for the glory of God, people will see that. People say, that man's a Christian. Look at the way he works. So take an honest assessment of your life. Use the scriptures as a standard as you honestly consider the discussion questions today. Answer them honestly and decide, will you commit your work life to the glory of God? Thank you, gentlemen. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today. We thank you for this day, the chance to come and hear your message. Father, we thank you for blessing us. Even though we had to stay in Kokomo, everybody else got to go where it was warm. Father, we just praise you and worship you for your great glory. Father, help us to work for you, to not work for our own devices, but to work because, Father, you bless all work, and we need to work for your glory. Father, bless these men today. Bless the discussion around the tables. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.